Pray for Leon and Norlie, who are in El Salvador right now. And our Lord Jesus is worthy of worship from all nations, from America, from El Salvador, from every state, Tennessee, Chattanooga, and our people are going out for that. So say a quick prayer for them that they would be used by the Lord in mighty ways.
So a little bit of a warning, as Andy mentioned, the Chattanooga group left out of here somewhere in the neighborhood of 3, and that would be in the a.m. So if for any reason I begin to nod off during the course of this message, feel free just to roll me in the corner, keep worshiping, continue as if nothing had happened. So it's been a fun day already with getting those folks out the parking lot. They are very excited about the opportunity to go and carry the gospel to Chattanooga and to serve and to be that Jesus that someone needs. And so it's an awesome privilege that we have as a church to be able to send that group out. And no matter what time of day that happens, it's a privilege. So As we think about coming to church, I want to ask you, when you do come to worship, do you know which Jesus it is that you are trying to connect? And as you are reading through your Bibles, as you are praying, do we know which Jesus it is that we are trying to relate? Now, that seems like a fairly nonsense question because there's only one Jesus. However, as we look into the scriptures, we see Jesus engaging with people from various places. He talks to Mary Magdalene, and she relates to him very differently than the way that he engages with the Pharisees. And when we see him engage with Peter, it's very different than the way that he engages with Judas. But this morning, I don't want us to talk about whether we're friendly towards Jesus or we have animosity towards Jesus. What I want to talk to us about and what I want to let the Word speak to us about is how do we actually relate to Jesus, because it matters. Because it matters to us as a church, how we relate to Jesus. It matters to our families. It matters to our careers. It matters to our spouses. It matters to our children. And it matters when we go out on missions, how it is that we relate to Jesus. And this morning we're going to look at a text where we see these two men engage with Jesus and how they relate to Him. And as Andy pointed out, we begin to see this distinction between a following of Jesus and followers of Jesus. And so what I want to do this morning as we begin, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 9. So if you would, please go ahead and turn there with me. And we're going to read from Matthew chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 27. And And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, and I love this question, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. So this text finds us in a fairly dense part of Matthew where Jesus is doing this regional tour of miracles. By the time that we get to this occurrence with the two blind men, so Jesus has already completed the Sermon on the Mount. He's already cleansed the man of his leprosy. He has healed Peter's mother-in-law, which, by the way, Peter does not rebuke him of. So obviously Peter liked his mother-in-law. Okay, thank you. Somebody got that. I'm so pleased. He has healed a centurion's servant from a distance. He has calmed a storm. He's cast out demons out of two men. He's healed a paralytic. He's allowed a woman to be healed of chronic bleeding simply by touching his garment. And he's raised a little girl from the dead. That's all he's done at this point. And so we get these two blind men that obviously they have not seen Jesus, but they have heard plenty of all that he has done. And they come to him and they ask him and they call him Son of David, which has these somewhat Messiah messianic implications, because Isaiah himself talks about what the Son of David would do, that he would come and he would open the eyes of the blind, he would allow the deaf to be able to hear. And so they rightly look at Jesus in this Messiah type context and they ask him to have mercy on them, which he does. And then Jesus asks them the question, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They respond affirmatively. "Yes, we absolutely believe." And then Jesus says something kind of important here. And he looks at them and he says, and this is where we need to look at this word for just a moment. And he says, "According to your faith," right there in the text, "let it be done to you." Now this "according to," we need to understand, this is not a measure of volume. This is not a ratio of faith. It is not an indication of strength of faith. It's even not even a relative faith. This "according to" is not a measurement. Because Matthew is being very careful here to teach us that as Jesus was speaking, what he was doing with these blind men and their faith had nothing to do with the amount of their faith. It was all the grace and work of Jesus. It was not relying upon the work of these men and the strength of their faith. So this "according to," we could be tempted to look at this and say, well, if I had the faith like them, I could be healed. That's not it. This "according to" could simply be translated, "Since you have faith, I'm going to heal you." And that's a pretty interesting context, because they are correct in how they relate to Jesus, because there are some Messiah connotations with Jesus at this point, but all of the things that Isaiah said about Messiah had not yet been done. Jesus had not yet completed the full work of Messiah. In Isaiah 53, "He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Those things had not yet happened. Jesus had not yet been arrested. He had not yet been falsely tried. He had not yet been persecuted. He had not yet been abused. He had not yet been hung on a cross. He had not yet died. He had not yet risen. He had not yet ascended to the Father. So what faith did the two blind men have? See, their faith, which Jesus honored — I'm not knocking those guys. Let's be very certain about this. I'm not condemning their faith, because Jesus himself honored it. He said, "Hey, you've got faith, and since you have faith, I'm going to open your eyes." And he does. But their faith could only be in part. It could only be a partial faith, because Jesus had not yet completed the full work of Messiah. But Jesus still honored that work. So, one of the things we have to be careful of in this context as we look at this and say, okay, why are these guys then coming to Jesus? And as Andy was talking to the kids, we need to start to get wrapped around our minds this idea of a following versus followers, because it's an important distinction. In fact, what Jesus does there in the very last verse that we read this morning, next to last, I apologize. After he'd opened their eyes, what did Jesus do? He looked at them and he warned them. And did he kind of warn them? What's the word you have there? It's in every translation. Sternly. So I'm thinking if the Son of God looks at you and this guy has the authority to heal, raise people from the dead, a stern warning should be heeded. But the Scripture tells us that they don't. And I get that, again, not condemning these guys. If I had been blind, we have no idea how long they had been blind. Was it from birth? Was it an accident? Was it within the last few years? We don't know. They were blind, their eyes were open, they were excited. And they go and they spread news about Jesus, right? Is that what your translation has? The ESV, as we read this morning, actually says it the best. What did they spread about Jesus? What's the ESV say? They went out and they spread His fame. And that's exactly what Jesus did not want them to do. Because when you're the Son of God and you've spent all of eternity with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and you've been in this presence where you get the opportunity to relate beautifully to God the Father in this mutual submission, this mutual edification, you get to exist in this relationship where you've got this love that is absolutely priceless, this love that has no need, this love that is self-sacrificing but demands nothing in return. When you've got that kind of relationship and then you come down to earth and then you have the authority to do the things that Jesus did, what need do you have of fame? None whatsoever. So Jesus had no interest in being famous, because Jesus knew that when you have fame, you get a following. And Jesus had no interest in a following. And to this day, folks, He still has no interest in a following. And it's an important distinction that we need to make as a church, as we come in here to worship, as we read our Bibles, as we go out and we pray and we go out into the mission field. It's an important distinction to not be part of a following, but to be intense individual followers of Jesus. And you might say, okay, at this point I'm splitting hairs, because if you're a following, aren't you necessarily, isn't a following consisting of followers? Okay, humor me for just a moment. In the followings, the people that followed Jesus, this mass following in John, we see the story of Jesus, the very famous story, Jesus feeds the 5,000. He then leaves from this area where he did that, gets in a boat, goes to another place, and the people wake up the next morning, realize Jesus isn't there. A group of them hop in a boat, we have no idea how many, a group of them hop in a boat, follow Jesus, and they say to him, hey, you know, where did you go? Why did you leave us? And Jesus looks at them and says, the only reason you followed me over here is because you ate your fill of bread. That's a following. What can we get from Jesus? All right? We have another instance in Scripture where there's a rich young ruler that comes up to Jesus and says to Jesus, hey, what must I do in order to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looks at him and says, and gives him the answer, and we know, if you're familiar with that story, the rich young ruler walks away from that engagement with Jesus disheartened, disillusioned, disappointed. Because what he had was everything that he thought he needed in this world. He had all of this world could possibly offer. The rich young ruler had it, right? Rich, young, I'm sure he was good looking, because if you're rich and you're young, you're probably good looking. So he had all of those things. But what he wanted from Jesus was just this much of him to say, okay, I've got all that the world has to offer. I want just a little bit from Christ in order to get me eternal life. Jesus, I want to be part of a following. Just give me what I need to get me into eternal life. That's it. Jesus' answer to him was, no, you need to get rid of everything and come and follow me. Disillusioned, disappointed. And then the other thing that we see, and we could look at the book of Acts. At the time that Peter gives his second sermon, And the religious leaders of the day take note of all that these guys are accomplishing and all the people that are coming to the teaching of Peter and John, the thousands upon thousands that come to them. The religious leaders, they kind of gather together and they huddle in this corner and they start talking about this following. And they say, well, you know, let's not worry about it, because there was Theudas, and when he was killed, you know, his following, they kind of dispersed. And then there was this guy named Judas the Galilean. He rose up in the days of the census, and when he perished, his following scattered. So one of the things that happens to a following is it disperses when the leader disperses. And if we looked at the cross, if we went to one of the chapters of John where it talks about the people that were with Jesus at the cross, it would look like the following of Jesus had dispersed. Because what John tells us is that at the cross with Jesus on what looked like a very bleak day, when the following could no longer get from Jesus either the advice they needed or this bread that they wanted, they could no longer extract from Jesus that which they thought they needed. Left with Jesus at the cross, three Marys and John, four people. At least that's what Scripture records. Could there have been a few more? Perhaps. What Scripture records, four people. So the following of Jesus, all of these people that had been gathering around Jesus, when the cross came, he's left with four. That's not followers. That's a following. And it's a material difference. Now, we can go into the book of Acts after the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and we see Peter preach the very first sermon. And at the end of him preaching that very first sermon after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we see that added to their number in one day was 3,000. So how do you go from 4 to 3,000 believers? The answer to that question, the distinction between that, is absolutely the gospel. Because if you go through and you look at Peter's first sermon in its full context, you're going to see that he brings the full measure of Jesus Christ, all that he was and all that he did, including his work on the cross, and what those implications are, including the forgiveness of sins. And in that, we see very clearly then that all of a sudden we go from a following that disperses when Jesus is on the cross to followers who gather because of the cross. And it's an amazing, marvelous distinction. And it's what separates a following, a group of people, from followers. And this is pertinent to us today, not just in this church, because folks all over the U.S., all over the world, there are churches that are extremely successful because they can convince people that Jesus just simply wants to bless them. They look at Jesus as a banker and say, man, God just wants to bless you, and those churches are extremely successful. There are churches that fail or struggle because they marginalize Jesus down to this little code of ethics. They take the teachings of the New Testament, they grab this part of Jesus they think the people want to hear about ethical behavior, they speak of it, and the churches struggle. Missions, there are far too many to count that are a little more than tourist activity. There are awesome, awesome things that go on in missions. You have some missions that want to drill freshwater wells. Very good thing. We should do that. There are some missions that want to go out and provide housing for people. We should absolutely do that. Bring medical needs to people. Absolutely, we should do that, by all means. But that marginalizes Jesus. Because the whole reason and the instructions of Jesus when he talked about going out on missions was to spread the gospel. So the first and primary reason to go out on mission is the name of Jesus. Do we do the other things, and we should? Absolutely. But the reason we go is obedience to Jesus and to his word. Why do we come here? Obedience to Jesus and to his word. So how do we make sure that as a church body that we are able to continue this perfect relationship with Jesus, that we relate to Jesus in the way that He intended for us to relate. The answer is we have to know Him better. And the only way that we have to do that is as He reveals Himself to us through His Word. So I want to share with you an amazing text, because I know that as we get into life and life gets busy and it gets distracting, and there's so much that we need to do that it's hard for us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. So I'm going to give you a 4-verse passage that absolutely beautifully synthesizes all that Jesus is and all that He has done, and is absolutely beautiful for you to learn how to better relate to Jesus. And as you are sharing the gospel with other people, it is a wonderful passage to sit down with someone and say, hey, this is the Jesus that I relate to. And I'm not a fan of tattoos, but if I were ever going to get a tattoo, it would be of this verse. It's just an amazing passage. So if you have one, great, I still love you. No, just it's kind of right up there with sushi. It's just not my thing. Hebrews chapter 1, if you would. It's important for us to be able to make these distinctions about Jesus. And as we read this passage, we're gonna read the first 4 verses, and I want to share with you a couple of thoughts that you can carry with you out the back door to help you relate to Jesus as He is and for what He has done. And it's so necessary, guys, that we do this, because as Jesus was performing all of those miracles that we talked about earlier, the one in particular, it was kind of interesting, the paralytic. Jesus is sitting there preaching, the guys bring their paralyzed friend to Him, and you know, Jesus looks at the paralyzed guy and says, hey, your sins are forgiven, which throws the Pharisees and the scribes into orbit. And as they look at Him and say that, Jesus, you know, says, hey, how do you think you have the authority to forgive sins? And Jesus says, which is easier, to say to someone that your sins are forgiven, or to take up your mat and walk? And Jesus says, but so that you may know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. So all of those miracles that Jesus performed were pointing to His authority to forgive sins. And it's part of what this text is going to summarize for us as we look at it. So set aside, if you will, for a moment, any distractions, because please, you can forget everything I said today, but I do want you to take these 4 verses with you. And I want you to make them yours, and I would love for you to memorize them, because as you engage with the difficulties of life and as you engage with other people, these 4 verses can absolutely shape and frame how you relate to Jesus. And then we're going to see 2 things about Jesus that will help us. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, Hebrews chapter 1 at the beginning, I'm sorry. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Wow. That's a long tattoo. So maybe not. There are 2 things that we need to take away from this passage that will help us relate to Jesus better. The first thing that we see, the first thing that these four verses teach us about Jesus so that we relate to Him accurately is that Jesus is the God who speaks. When Philip asked Jesus, "Hey, how do we know the Father?" Jesus' response to him is, "Well, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And this Hebrews passage tells us that He is the exact imprint, or maybe your translation says the exact representation of the glory of God. But there's more to just Jesus' fleshly representation of the Father. Was He? Yes. That's how He responded to Philip. But as Jesus went about doing all of His preaching and all of His miracle working and all of His healing, one of the things, and we could go back to the passage that we read in Matthew 9, and it says, after that passage where He heals the two guys, it says He went on through the synagogues and through the villages and through the towns preaching the gospel. So part of Jesus' work while He was here as the exact representation of the Father was to declare the Word, the gospel of Himself. So Jesus was God, the exact representation, but He wasn't just a God showing up. He was a God speaking to us the gospel. So Jesus was not only the author of the gospel that He spoke, He was the carrier of the gospel that He spoke, He was the content of the gospel that He spoke, He was the subject of the gospel that He spoke, and He was the outcome of the gospel that He spoke. So Jesus is the God who has spoken, and He has done so. And even look, let's look a little closer at this Hebrews passage, because there's even more things that affirm to us Jesus is the God who spoke. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, right? The Old Testament, rich in the prophets and speaking the Word of God as they are sent. Did God send His Son? Yes, He did. So we know that Jesus is also the prophetic Word. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things. And heir has authority, so Jesus is also the authoritative Word. The prophetic Word, the authoritative Word. Through whom He did what? Created the world. So Jesus is also the creative Word. Verse 3. His exact imprint, and He upholds the universe. How? By the words of His power. So Jesus is also the sustaining Word. Then He goes on to say in Hebrews, and after making purifications for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So Jesus is also the redeeming Word. So in this Hebrews passage, we get this beautiful picture of Jesus, who is a God, a representation, the exact imprint of God, but a God who speaks, and a God who speaks the gospel. Because there's far more that people need than just clean water. We need it, yes. Do we need shelter? Yes, absolutely. There's a lot more that people need than just take up your mat and walk. What do we need? We need Jesus to come in, and we need Jesus to forgive us of our sins. Second part of who Jesus is then. Jesus is indeed the God who faithfully speaks. But Jesus is also the Son who obediently hears. He is the Son who obediently hears. When God created Adam and Eve, when He created the world, stuck Adam and Eve in it, gave them every opportunity to relate to Himself one-on-one. And what was their response? Disobedience. So God said, hey, and we're covering this in Genesis, by the way, a little bit of an advertisement if you're visiting with us this morning. We're covering all this in the book of Genesis. So in September, if you want to come back for Sunday school, we're going to be touching on some more of this. So for those of you that have been here, this should be familiar to you. So after their disobedience, God says, yeah, you know what, let's try it through the nation of Israel. And we're going to see that God would love to have this relationship with the nation of Israel. What do we know about the nation of Israel? Do they obey? They do not. That's why we have a very large company of Old Testament prophets that speak to those nations because of their disobedience. We can go on and read, and we're going to see that there is disobedience with the judges. We're going to see that there is disobedience with the kings. So what does God do? He remedies that disobedience by sending us His Son, who would become the one true Adam. He would become the one true Israel. He would become the one true king. He would become the one true judge. And He would redeem the world back to Himself. And He does that out of obedience to the Father. So Jesus is indeed the God who faithfully speaks to us, but He's also the Son who obediently hears. Because this righteousness that God intended for us can now only be obtained through faith in Jesus. So, when we go back to the question in Matthew, do you believe that I am able to do this? What picture do you have of the eye there? If we come in worship and we relate to Jesus on the context of, hey, I've had a really good week, or I've had a not so great week, and Jesus, I want to thank you for the great week, or Jesus, I need your help for the not so good week, or for this not so good week that's yet to come, great. By all means, please continue to do that. Just don't stop there. Because Jesus is not going to be customized. We can't. Hebrews teaches us the two things about who Jesus is. So you can't walk in here and we can't customize Jesus. We have to relate to Him as He is. So praise Him for the great week that you've had. Ask for His help for the week that's coming up or the bad week that you had. That's great. If you do that in worship, just don't stop there. Because if we do that, we're going to be a lot like the blind man. We're going to reduce Jesus down to a miracle worker. And we're going to evict from our worship this amazing Jesus that Hebrews teaches us about. When you read your Bibles, and please, by all means, read the richness of the Old Testament history, and please, please read about all of the great ethical things that we see in the New Testament, but don't stop there. Because as you read the Old Testament and as you read the New Testament, they're one word coming together to teach us all about the redeeming, saving work of Christ. And we don't want to marginalize Jesus as we read the Bible. Because if there's anywhere that we can see a God who faithfully speaks and a Son who obediently hears, it's through the revealing Word of the Bible. As you pray, that list can be long and varied, right? There are so many things that we pray for, and we should. We're going to pray at times for Jesus to help us with our finances. Great. Please do that. By all means, pray for that. But Jesus is not a banker. Will He help you? Maybe. Will He not? Maybe. But what Jesus would love to do is for you to take Him as the God who faithfully speaks and the Son who obediently hears and allow Him to change your affections. Because money is not the bad thing, but the worship of it is. And those are just little bitty pieces of paper with pictures of dead presidents on them. And they can turn into an idol pretty fast. So what Jesus wants to do is to come in and change your affection away from this worship and this concern into a complete devotion to Him. What about relationships? For those of you that are married, at any point in time, you've probably prayed, Lord, fix that man. I know my wife has. But the God who faithfully speaks and the Son who obediently hears is far more interested in doing something other than fixing the spouse. What he would love to do is to change your expectations. Because in relationships, what we can do very quickly is we can elevate expectations and place expectations on the other person they are never equipped to handle. They could never satisfy. And so what Jesus would love for us to do is to not look to the other person, as wonderful as your spouse may be, as wonderful as your friend may be, as wonderful as your boyfriend, girlfriend may be. They will never, ever be your Savior. That is only a role that Jesus Himself can occupy. It is only a role that He Himself can satisfy. And when we relate to Jesus in that way, as the God who faithfully speaks and the Son who obediently hears, it opens up a whole new way for us to pray about whatever topic. So I want to encourage you, as you look back to that question, do you believe that I am able to do this? Feel free to take the word this, make it a blank, and fill in that blank with anything you want to in your life. I don't care. Anything. Do you believe Jesus is able to do X? Fill in that blank with whatever it is that life has pressing on you at the moment. I don't care. But when you look at that question and you get to the part of, do you believe that I am able? How you answer that question, how you relate to Jesus when He asks you that question, makes all the difference between a following and followers. It makes all the difference between the miracle worker Jesus and the Jesus who is the God who speaks and who is the Son that obediently hears. And when we begin to relate to Jesus in that way, then it changes the way that we function as individual followers, which then has an impact in this church, which then has an impact when we go out on missions. It changes the way we relate to Jesus. As I said at the 10-year anniversary, I have no idea what God has in store for Faith Bible Church in the next 10 years, but I do know how it's going to look. Because the only way that we've been able to survive, do you have any idea the alarming rate of church closures in the first 5 years? That number is staggering. So the only way that we have been able to come to a 10-year mark is because of the grace and mercy of Jesus, and because by His grace, by His just pure, no work on our own, thankfully we have been able to relate to Jesus well. And we've been obedient to Him. So I don't know where we're going in the next 10, but that's how. We're going to relate to Jesus through His Word. We're going to always consider Him the God who faithfully speaks and the Son who obediently hears. Amen. Would you bow with me? Father, thank You so much for Your Word, and thank You so much for that Word that is found in the revelation of Jesus. When Hebrews says that the Word is living and active, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is capable of dividing soul and spirit even down to joint and marrow, and that it's capable of judging the thoughts and intentions of our heart, that is Jesus. And so we thank You that He continues to speak to us today, that He will continue to speak to us in the years that are to come, because we need much, much more than a miracle worker. We need much more than to be able to pick up our mat and walk. We need far more than a banker. We need a Savior. And at every turn, Lord, we thank You that You have been faithful to us when we have been disobedient. And we pray that You would continue to pour out Your mercy and Your grace on us through the living Word that is Jesus as we continue to long for You in not only our individual lives, but the corporate life of this church. So I pray when we don't believe, Father, that You would help our unbelief, because we want to honor You for as long as we possibly can through everything that You've done for us in the life of this church, but also in our lives, the way we relate to our marriages, the way we relate to our families, the way we relate to our children and those around us. I pray that You would always help us to see God, that Jesus is the God who speaks, and He's the Son who obediently hears. We love You. Amen.
I would encourage you to use this time to respond to the Lord. I know that Ronnie and Connie, Dean and Charla up here would love to speak to any of you, pray with any of you about membership here, about coming to Jesus and becoming a follower for the first time, or anything else. Or if that's staying in your chair and singing, let's respond to the Lord. We get to sing here about how we are the blind men who He gave sight to. And then we get to sing about Ezekiel's valley of dry bones and how we are the dead men and women that He has brought to life and will raise to life again. So as we get to sing about those miracles, let's not stop at Jesus the miracle worker, but let those things point us to the true Jesus, the person of Jesus, and let's relate to Him. Let's repent and recommit ourselves as true followers to the one true God who speaks and Son who obeys. Let's worship.
That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and raised my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace had brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shine. That when we first begun, the earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God. Will be forever mine.
the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your
simple truth with all your heart.
Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Great are you,
Amen. He is great and he deserves our whole lives totally surrendered to him. Dean, thanks for bringing the word. That was awesome. And I want to make a quick announcement before I bless you and let you go. Next Sunday, Mark and I are cooking pancakes. So if you're hungry, come at 9:30 and we'll feed you. And there may be some other stuff to go with it. And we didn't have time to, I just got it scheduled late. It's not in the bulletin. It's not on the website. But you heard it from me. Next Sunday, pancakes here, 9:30. Love you. I'm going to bless you in the name of the Lord and send you out. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence spotless with great joy, to the only wise God, be glory and honor and power and dominion through Jesus Christ our Lord, both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.
That was awesome.